Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
I want to talk today a little bit about the importance of community. And community is a word that we hear a lot about today in society. You hear about this community or that community, and generally, every time you hear about community from the group that's talking about their community, it's presented in a very positive light. And most times, there is incredibly very good and positive things that are coming out of that community. But there's always, it seems to be a flip side, where there is some drawbacks or negatives to that community. And just give you one example. The scientific community, where would we be without the scientific community? They have given so much to our society with the detailed research and breakthroughs in technology and medicine. Even to the level of chemistry where new textiles have been developed. Who would ever thought clothing could stop a bullet? But through these wonderful scientists and brilliant minds of looking at the details, making note, trial and error, giving the world some amazing inventions. Now, the flip side is that it's a very small and narrow community, and not everybody can be a part of it. In fact, if you failed high school chemistry or biology, you're probably not going to be invited into the scientific community with open arms. If the most learned paper you did was a term paper on the benefits of the Star Wars movies, that's probably not going to get you in to the scientific community. These people write learned treatises on very small things. I read a book one time on microbiology, and I was blown away at the depth of knowledge in this book and how deep it went, and at the level that these microscopes look down and see the cellular structure of the human body. It's phenomenal. Somebody had to discover all this stuff. That was the scientific community. But it's very narrow in its membership. Now, I come from a part of the country that is very community-oriented. And we're actually known for that. Not too far from where David was born, we both come from Pennsylvania and just across the river from each other. Actually, he was in Gettysburg, and I was born in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And if you know anything about Lancaster, or maybe even visited, there's a community there called the Amish community. And the Amish community kind of set the tone for that whole area. And in fact, not too far up my family tree, you'll find the Amish and the Mennonite roots. In fact, my great-grandfather left the Amish community because he wanted to start a business, and he needed trucks and machines and electricity to do that. So he had to leave. But the Amish community can teach the world about something about unity and about getting things done. They work together in a way that most communities will never even experience. When somebody has a need, let's say there's a fire on a farm and a barn burns down. You may already know this about the Amish, but it's true. The whole community will come together and they will raise a new barn in a single day. And there's something for everybody to do. I mean, for the kids, the women, the men, everybody pitches in, and that barn is standing at the end of the day. They know something about unity. In fact, they're so united, they have their own language. I don't know if you know that. Pennsylvania Dutch, it's actually Pennsylvania Deutsch. It's a derivative of German, and they use it amongst themselves. And they also use it in front of you when they don't want you to know what they're saying. So, therein lies the other message of the unity of that community is that you're not a part of it. And in fact, you probably won't ever be a part of that community. There is an exclusion to you. If you're not born Amish, you will probably never be a part of the Amish community. So with most communities, there's the positive and the flip side of the negative of the exclusion of who doesn't belong, who can't be a part of it. Well, we're called to be a part of a community that doesn't have this attitude. What community am I referring to? Community of believers. A community of believers, all those that are believers in Jesus. Yes, actual membership of this community is a very narrow door. What is that door? Jesus called himself that door, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. He is the door. But once you walk through that door, you're part of an immense community. And the message of this community isn't exclusion, it's actually love. Jesus modeled this. In fact, he was so intent on his family, his community, looking outward that the last thing he said on this earth before going into heaven was a command. We call it the Great Commission. He commissioned his people, his followers, to look out and to go and make disciples. He says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We're part of a community, and Jesus modeled how this community was to function. It absolutely does two things. One, all the other communities that, and the examples I gave, do already, and that is focus inward. This community that we're a part of, the community of believers, does focus inward. We notice our brothers and sisters that are in need, and we go to meet that need. We care about each other. The more we get to know each other, the more we begin to love each other and to lift each other up. So we are inwardly focused, but this community is not just for us. Jesus said to look out. Look, see, I wish that no man should perish. God didn't want anyone to die and to perish. He said, look out. The harvest is white. Go. So our community is twofold. We look inward and we look outward. There is, when I went to Bible school back right out of high school, in fact, I had two particular pursuits that I was considering at the time. One, I wanted to fly jets. So I thought of the Air Force. That was my natural thought. It was like, go Air Force. Yeah, in fact, we have a son who's in the Air Force right now. And I thought of the Air Force, and then there was ministry school, Bible school. Air Force, and Bible school. But I felt the call of the ministry, and it felt like a quandary, but I just felt that God was calling me into ministry, and Air Force was calling me to aim high, and felt like God was calling me to aim higher. So, and for me, aim higher was Bible school. Not for everyone, just for me, for my life. So I said yes to the call, and I went to Bible school, and I was exposed to a whole new way of thinking about the gospel and about Christianity and about the word and about the family of God that I wasn't really exposed to growing up here in America. I went to a school that was really missions-oriented, and it was local church-oriented as well. It taught about the importance of the local church and its place in the end times. But the local church was everywhere, not just my local church. Everywhere on the planet where God's people were meeting was the local church and the mission field. And they talked about parts of the body of Christ I didn't even know about. I didn't realize that our brothers and sisters, some parts away around the world, were suffering, that were facing persecution. It wasn't a message that I heard a lot growing up in the States. When you came to faith in Christ in the States, a lot of times you heard about the good things. what Jesus will do for you. And he does amazing things. He changes your life, gives you a new hope, and meets your needs and takes care of you. And then there's all kinds of amazing blessings of healing. But then there's a part of Scripture that I didn't really take to heart, like, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Ugh, I don't know if I want that promise. That one doesn't sound so exciting. But yet some of our brothers and sisters across the world are facing that very thing. And so I got to see, wow, this is a lot bigger than I thought. This community that I'm tied to. And so I heard stories, and one in particular that I remember, I just couldn't forget, about the underground church. And now I can't remember exactly what country it was in, but I do remember that it was a country where that was great persecution, and it was illegal to be a Christian. So the church still gets together. They do. They still get together, and they meet. The underground church doesn't really mean subterranean, you know that, right? It doesn't mean they meet under the ground, but they meet in secret. They find places to get together. It's funny how that is when Christians are told you can't worship God, they still do. You can't get together, they still find a way to get together. And you can't have scriptures, they still find a way to get the word of God. Well, this one particular church was meeting in secret. And apparently somebody must have talked, because while they were in the worship service, the doors burst open and all of these armed militia soldiers looking guys came in with their submachine guns and their assault rifles, and they lined the perimeter of the room. And everybody was shocked, of course, and like, oh no, here we go. And they closed the doors behind him, and one spokesperson for the group stood up and said, "We know who you are, and we know what you're about, and we're here to deal with you. Now, before we lock these doors, we're going to give you one chance. Those of you in this room that want to deny Jesus, and you are free to leave. If you want to deny Christianity, turn away now, deny Jesus, you're free to leave. The rest of you that stay behind are going to be shot." So, as things would have it, some people in the room stood and bolted for the door, and some remained in their seats. As soon as the last person that wanted to leave left, the leader of the militia closed the doors and locked them. And the people were like, well, here we go. He turned around. He gave a motion to his men. Stand down. Lower your weapons. He lowered his weapon, and he turned to the people and said, "I'm so sorry for the scare that I just gave you." He said, "My men and I are believers too. But we just couldn't risk worshiping with those that weren't genuine. Can we continue the service? Let's worship." The body of Christ is large and has so, and I begin to see, wow, we're connected to a much bigger community than I thought. The community of believers is more valuable than I realized. And some people living under those pressures realize how valuable it is to be connected with one another and be connected to the Lord. But membership in this community is not based on who you were at birth, who your family line was, your position, no titles. Let's look at Galatians 3:28. Let's see what Paul said about the community of believers. He said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." See, when he was writing these words, class distinction, race, ethnicity, position of wealth, all of these things, or a religious position, all meant something in those days. And Paul was trying to knock down those walls of separation in the minds of the believers in Jesus. So Jesus came, and who did he rebuke the most? Do anyone remember? The religious crowd, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ones who had studied the most, who would go the extra mile of piety and do everything the law commanded down to the little details. They were following God by the letter of the law, and yet they were denying the bigger picture, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, body, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. They loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. And Jesus had to rebuke them. Look, there is no separation in the body of Christ. We are to be united. It doesn't matter where you've come from, what your background was, what your level of education or your financial situation. Doesn't matter your status of birth, no matter what country you've come from, we are one in Christ. And when Paul wrote this, he had just come into this new revelation himself, because the early church actually thought the gospel of Jesus is just for Jews. There actually had to be a miracle take place before they got the message. Peter was up on a roof and he fell into a trance, and God gave him a vision of a sheep being brought down with all these animals in that he wasn't allowed to eat, unclean animals. And he said, "Peter, get up, kill and eat." "Well, no, Lord, I've never put anything unclean in my mouth." God said, "Don't call anything unclean that I've cleaned. I have cleansed." And he did it three times to reinforce the message. And as the vision ended, there was a knock at the door from a servant of a Gentile. They were not even allowed to walk in a Gentile's house. But God saw a righteous man, Cornelius, a centurion, and sent him an angel and said, "Go fetch Peter. He's in Joppa." And that's what happened. So Peter went freely to this Gentile's house, walked in, not allowed by Jewish law, walked in into a room full of Gentiles, and they said, "You're here. Tell us what you have to say from God." Peter began to preach. The Holy Spirit fell upon them even before his message was over. And he's like, "This is the same Holy Spirit that we have. Can anyone deny them being baptized in water?" Peter was getting the message. One family now. No separation. Not male, not female, not Jew, not Greek. One community. Community of believers. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13. "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." So 1 Corinthians is telling us that we're one body. One body. What happens is we begin to look at each other and compare ourselves with each other. And God says, "No, don't do that." In fact, I remember a story that helps illustrate the importance of each person's place in this community, this body. There was an orchestra conductor and composer, and he wrote this beautiful symphony. And he called this wonderful orchestra together to play it. 100-piece orchestra, huge. And they were rehearsing for the big event. And he is up there conducting, leading the score that he had written. And there was one fellow in the back, in the percussion section. And he was the triangle player. And he was looking at all the other instruments and all the other players, and he was feeling a little bit uneasy with what he was contributing. He was feeling insignificant, in fact. He would look at other instruments in the percussion section and goes, "Oof, I wish my instrument sounded like that." He'd glance over to the strings and he'd see the violins. He goes, "Oh, those instruments sound so beautiful. Mine doesn't sound like that." He'd glance over at the brass section and he noticed the person sitting in the first chair, the first row, the trumpet player, the first seat. "Oof, he plays so amazing and his instrument sounds so beautiful. I wouldn't qualify to sit in the last chair of the last row in that section. I really don't see why I'm here." And the conductor started the rehearsal and they all started to play and it sounded amazing, just like he had written. It got to the part where the triangle player was supposed to play, and instead he did nothing. He just stood there thinking, "Who would ever notice? I'm just a triangle player." Well, to his shock and surprise, the conductor began to wave his arms and say, "Stop, stop, everybody stop." And they all stopped playing their instruments. And he looked back at the triangle player and said, "Sir, why didn't you play? You didn't play your triangle." And the man sheepishly just said, "Yeah, I didn't play because I'm just the triangle player. I didn't really think it mattered that much. I didn't really think you would notice." And the conductor, the composer, couldn't get his head around that type of thinking. He said, "I don't understand what you're saying. I can't relate to your point of view here. Don't you know you were written into the score? I wrote that. You are part of the symphony orchestra. I made it to be a masterpiece, and without your part, it will not be that. You must play. When we play together as an orchestra, will you not be dressed in the attire of this great group with matching gowns and tuxedos?" "Yes, I will be." "When we play and the people come to listen to the music, are they coming to hear one instrument or do they enjoy the musical experience as a whole?" "Well, yes, they do." "And are you not part of that whole?" "Yes, I am." "And when they stand to their feet and they praise the performance that you have just done, does not all of the players get the accolades?" "Yes, I guess you're right. They do." And with that, he put his shoulders back. He says, "I now see that I am part of a much bigger picture and that even my part is important." Hits the triangle and goes, "Let's get back to it. I'm ready to play." God is that great conductor. And he's written the score and we're all part of it. We're all connected to one another. Corinthians says that some of us are the foot, the hand, some of us are eyes or ears, and we're all shaped differently. God's made us in a different way. Different talents, different perspectives, but all part of one body. I didn't even realize how important certain parts of the body are until, like David mentioned in volleyball game, he didn't mention that in that incredible competitive volleyball game that we had with the leaders that I had a collision with my wife, Nikki. And I don't know how I did it, but the outside of my foot hit her leg and I heard something go crack, crack, crack. And I was like, that doesn't feel so good. Well, for a couple of months later, it still didn't feel so good. And I realized that the little toe is more important than I thought. It's just a little toe. But suddenly I became aware of him. If I can call it him. And I realized that I use him more than I realize. When I turn, when I pivot, when I move my foot, whoop, there he is. I suddenly feel you. and realize you are part of this body and I need you. I need you. No matter how small, how big, you're needed. We're put together. Some of us are shaped differently than others. God's designed you to give you a different purpose. You know, I was thrilled when I came to this church and I found out, wow, our pastor was the former CIA. Whoa, that's cool. That's an unusual path to the ministry. It's certainly not the path I took. But I was like, God shaped us so differently. But we need each other. We are to be connected in community together. And what we do in GTs, our get-togethers, reinforces the need for each other. We begin to see how God has created each instrument and put us together. And we need each other. From the triangle player to the first seat trumpet, we're all part of his symphony. And it's a beautiful sound when we're all working together and playing together. GTs is a place where you get to know people at a deeper level than you could ever know in the congregational setting that we're in right now. The early church, Book of Acts, they experienced this exact thing. They met in the temple, it says, and they met from house to house. So they met on the Sabbath, like we're doing now on our Sabbath, in this room, the temple, and they worshiped together, but they also broke bread together and they met. And they got to know one another. They got to care for one another. And they also looked out beyond their small group. Because it says the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. So they didn't just keep it to themselves. They went and shared the good news. They got encouraged. And I can't tell you how many times in our GT group at our house that we have come from a service and we said, that message was amazing. We got to do something with that. So we would talk about it at the GT that night. And we would dissect it and go deeper. It's like, how can we apply this to our lives? And I realized Jesus did the same thing. You know, Jesus spoke to the crowds. They were amazed at his teaching. In fact, they couldn't believe he could speak with such authority because he was definitely different than the teachers of the law that they had listened to before. And he would hold the crowds. And he would speak to them in parables. No one ever taught like that. But, you know, his disciples, his small group, his GT, his get-together, if you will, 12 men had the privilege of going with him in a quiet place after the meeting, the big meeting, and said, Lord, what did you mean by the parable of the sowers? And then Jesus would explain it to them. And they would come to a whole new level of understanding of how to apply that to their lives. What was the seed and what was the soil and what about the different conditions and what it all meant? And so in our GT, we have a chance to take the word even deeper. And we also have a chance to get to know one another in a whole new way. And this is why we just hope that our congregation will connect together in these smaller groups and find out each other's story. Find out about each other. You'll begin to care for one another in a new way. You'll begin to love each other in a new way. And through that, God can turn us from inward to outward, and we begin to care about those outside and get activated. It's easy to walk into a service, walk out, forget a message, and not apply it. It's much harder when you actually will get together with other believers and say, you know, that was challenging to me. What can we do about that? And we start to set into motion the word and live it. So our GT leaders, they want to connect you together in relationship. You know, one of the qualifications for being a GT leader is just love God and love people. And It's not a formal meeting necessarily like we have on Sunday morning. It's very casual. It's an environment where it's safe, like David said, where you're free to be real. And sometimes you can escape that in the big meeting. In the smaller meeting, you get to find out how people actually think. And you start to care about their lives because they start to share their story. You go, wow, I didn't know that about them. And God has brought people together from all different kinds of backgrounds. And God said, there's no more division. We are unified in the body of Christ. There's not to be separations. We're to be unified together. No matter where we've come from, what our position is, how God has fashioned us, what our calling is, whether it be great or be small, it's still God's calling on a person's life. It's valuable. Discover that in your get-togethers. Celebrate it together. And when there's hard times, your GTs, the people that'll be there. We go through hard times and victories. The Bible says that we will rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. But only when we care about each other, when we love each other and get connected. And that's why we're having these get-togethers.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.